Hebrews chapter 12. All right. And I'm just going to read verse 1. And it starts off like this. It starts off, if you're there, it's Hebrews. It's right back at James, if I remember correctly. I got to double check, make sure I'm telling you the truth. Or right after James, one of the two. Right around James. How about that? So Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Actually, I'm going to keep reading. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Well, I think that's a really neat thing. And when I think of running the race, when I think of this Christian walk, I really like it. When I think of like passionate, persevering runners in the Bible, who comes to mind for you? Does anybody come to mind when you think of like a runner in the Bible? Paul, sure, good. Who else? Elijah, yeah, absolutely. David, yeah. All those. Joseph. Who said Joseph? Yeah, absolutely. I think of Joseph. You guys remember that story of Joseph, right, in the Old Testament? If you don't, he was dad's favorite son. He got the multicolored robe. You remember that whole thing? God gave him dreams and visions of the future. And later on, Joseph's jealous brothers, you remember that? They threw him in a well. They sold him into slavery because they were jealous. And they told dad he was killed by a wild animal. Anyway, a high-ranking Egyptian official by the name of Potiphar bought him. And Joseph was eventually put in charge of the entire estate. Now, what happens with that is Potiphar had a wife who was not so faithful. And she started taking a little liking to Joseph. And that's probably an understatement. Basically, she started making advances towards him. Okay? And so Joseph basically said, "No, listen, I can't do such a thing. You know, it would dishonor my God. I can't do that." She's like, "I'll give you, you know." And so he just said no. And basically, if you remember the story, this is back in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 39. It got so bad that she's like, it says basically she caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." Now imagine that. Now that's pretty desperate right there. You know, just grab somebody. "No, come to bed." So that's what she's doing to Joseph. "Come to bed with me." And Joseph just said, he left his cloak in her hands. And what did he do? Do you remember? He ran. He so wanted to honor the Lord. "I don't care how this makes me look." His own passion. I'm sure that there was part of his flesh that said, "Ah." But he's like, "No, this will dishonor the Lord. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to run with the Lord. No way, I'm out of here." And I think about that, and I think about, man, if more people today would have that kind of conviction, that uncompromising devotion to God, wow, would the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified around us? We would see him so much better because people would see him in and through us. And I love that. And it's just like here in our Hebrews verse, in chapter 12, he threw off everything that hindered him and entangled him, right? And he just ran. I mean, what if we did that same thing and ran with that conviction in our life? Now, for those of you who don't know what happened, unfortunately, for that good thing that Joseph did, he got thrown in jail. Did nothing wrong. And of course, you guys know the story. Joseph got really bitter and pouted and never walked with God again. No. What? Oh, that didn't happen. No. Oh, thank you for correcting me. Of course it didn't happen because he loved the Lord. But imagine that. You did the right thing. Some of us have been there. Many of us have been there. We did the right thing and we got the opposite end of the stick. Now, what God is working here, God in the future, you guys if you don't know the story, God is going to work this out in such a way where he is going to save his entire family, all of Israel, from a famine, because he's going to be raised up eventually. He was even forgot about in that prison by everybody except God. But God rescued him over time, put him to the second highest place in really the known world, and God was able to use him to save the whole family. But this came after a lot of perseverance first. And so that just speaks to me about persevering in this race. Now, how about in the New Testament? Do you guys know the story of the prodigal son? That's another thing. For those of you who don't know the story, the prodigal son basically told his dad, he basically said to him, "Hey, Dad, I noticed that you have a lot of money. Here's the deal. I don't want to have to wait till you die to get the inheritance. So I kind of wish you were dead now. So if I could just have half the money right now so that I can go out and really party, that'd be great." And you know what happened to the prodigal son? You guys remember the story. He went out, spent his money on, you know what he spent his money on. And then he ended up being penniless, eating with the pigs, and he came back to his dad. Now remember, he basically told his own dad, "Hey, I wish you were dead." Took half of his money while he was living. Very costly, wasn't it? And you know what his dad did? Finally, he came back. He was at such a place. He's like, "Maybe I could just be a hired hand in my dad's place. Maybe he would just take me back as a hired person. They get treated better than me." And he went back and he had this whole story. He was going to apologize. And you guys remember the story? You know what the dad did? And this would be totally not right for a Jewish, respectable Jewish man. He hiked up his robe. That's what they used to wear in those days. Awkward to me. But, and it says that he ran. He ran to embrace his son. And he said, "My son that was now lost is now home. Killed a fatted calf. Let's throw a party." And the son was like, "What?" And he was embraced. And he was loved. What? Imagine if we had that kind of forgiveness in our hearts. Imagine if we ran with that kind of kindness and mercy and grace. Here's this son who basically told me, "You know what, but he's repented, I'm going to take him in." What if we lived like that? What kind of a change could we make in and around us? But I don't know if anybody said this, but I could have swore I heard in Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 18 did a cool thing. He basically, God's people were on the fence. Half of them were like, "Yeah, I kind of want to follow the Lord, kind of like nowadays, but I kind of really want to do my own thing. So I'll just take God when it's convenient, you know." And so they basically had a shootout at the OK Corral on a place called Mount Carmel in Israel. We were very close to there. Remember Elijah? I don't know if you remember when I pointed that out to you. I showed you where that was. And it was Elijah against 400 prophets of Baal and 450 fake prophets of Asherah, and they had this showdown. Whoever would light the sacrifice, right, would would be God, all in front of all Israel, and they were there. And you know what happened? If you remember the story, all those prophets cutted themselves and chanted and called upon their demonic gods, and nothing happened. And then he said, "Okay, take my sacrifice, douse it in water, dig a trench, put water in it, you know, basically saturate the whole thing." And all he said is, "Lord, basically just to show that these people that you are God." And all of a sudden, kwaboom, you remember the story, fire comes, licks up all the water, the sacrifice, the altar, everything. And they start chanting, "Elijah," which means the Lord is God. Means Jehovah is God, Yahweh is God in Hebrew. Jehovah is God, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. So Elijah runs down this hill, which is no easy task. When I say hill, it's a mountain. He runs down, he oversees the false prophet's punishment. Then he runs all the way back up. Let me tell you, I could barely make it down. Okay, so this old guy, anyway, running down, running back up. Then what he did was, he ran 20 miles past this king who was in a chariot named Ahab. He was a wicked king. He ran past this guy Ahab all the way back to Jezreel. And that is just passion and power. And that just to me embodies what running for the Lord is like. And then I think about also heroes of the faith like Noah and Moses and Samuel and that type of stuff. And I think about that and I think, man, we need to be running like that. We need to be moving. So look back in your Bibles and we're going to take a look at a verse. It starts off with this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, whenever you see a therefore or a wherefore in your Bible, you got to ask what? What is it?
Therefore.
Okay? And so we would ask that same thing for us. And so if you look back a little bit more in chapter 11, it talks about all these heroes of the faith that ran their race all the way. They didn't take the cushy way, the limo way. Do you know what I'm saying? They ran. They said, I'm going to sacrifice things. And I'm not going to, I'm not, if you've walked with the Lord, if you really walk, you're going to sacrifice. You sacrifice your time. You sacrifice your heart. You sacrifice your mind in some areas, you know, as you're giving things away. You'll sacrifice your finances. Who in the world would tithe? Who would do that? Who would sacrifice hours of their time to counsel somebody in the Lord? Who would do that? Who would spend all this? I could be sitting on my couch watching a game instead of going to Bible study. Who's going to get up early to read the Word and the time with God? Who's going to do that? Well, you know who's going to do that? Someone who says that now they not just speak about God, but they live an empowered life. That's who's going to do that. Because the Word of God will change you. But it takes a sacrifice. Why would we start a school? We don't need all that extra pressure. Why do we start a church? Because for the joy set before us. Him, us. That's why. It's an investment. That's how I see it. I'm sure when I look at Peggy and Lester back here again, that's why they spent 40, a lot of years, eight, on the mission field. They didn't do that because they enjoyed the food there. Do you know what I'm saying? They did that as an investment, and they did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to call some of you to start running. I know you're tired, but you know what? Just like Elijah, he got empowered by God. Just like Eric Little, those who honor me, I will honor. Empower me, Lord. Listen, there's not one of us, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, that doesn't want to give up at times. Can I just be honest? I'd just be so easier. Just shut it down. I'd like to have a little Bible study in my house. No pressure. We don't need a school. Do we really need a youth group? Do we really need this? But then I think, well, you know what? But we're investing so that you can go and do likewise. All for His glory. Amen. Why do we give away books and things like that and Bible studies? And it's so stupid in the world's eyes. It's dumb. I have people criticize me all the time, even sometimes Christians. Why do you give away so much biblical stuff? Believe me, I would rather have the money. We could use it here. But we see it as an investment. We see you as an investment. Because God sees you as an investment. He says, I love you, and you're worth it. I want to redeem you, and I want to replace all that junk with my stuff. Yes, I see somebody has a... So far, go back there. Somebody has a question. And I'm going to get a little drink of water. Or a comment. Yes. And you guys, for those of you who don't know, you're allowed to make comments. And yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yesterday, I went to a restaurant, which I've never really been to. I mean, I think I was there years and years ago, but I didn't remember it or know it or anything. And I went to this restaurant and sat with my grandson, Tate, at a table for over an hour while his mother was in line. And I was amazed at what I learned, and it has to do with this subject. The people in there never stopped coming in the doors. And the lines outdoors never stopped. The parking guys never stopped. I mean, this went on for over an hour, and it didn't really dawn on me at first. And then all of a sudden, I said, "Oh, I'm in Chick-fil-A. I've heard about Chick-fil-A. Uh-huh. They don't serve on Sundays.
Right.
They're not open on Sundays." And that just spoke to me. I mean, that was my first really encounter with that.
Yes.
And what I saw, it never stopped. The cars just kept coming. Everybody was so busy. Yes. People are even working there to just serve the meals to people.
Yes.
Anyway. Praise God. I just thought, yes. Oh, this is so awesome, Lord.
Absolutely. It doesn't make sense in man's economy, but again, in God's economy, it does, because we're trusting in Him. And so, you know, when we look back at chapter 11, we see all these heroes of the faith. But if you'll notice, you can read this for homework. We don't have time to go over it. But when it starts off in about verse 32 of chapter 11, all the way down to the end of that chapter, it talks about a lot of people who were flogged and chained and put in prison. They were stoned, it says, and they went around destitute, persecuted, mistreated, it says. And yet, in the last verses, in verse chapter 11, 39 and 40, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And so during this time, the Christians were being persecuted, and God is like wanting them to say, he doesn't want them to get the idea, because they're having bitter oppression or that God's displeased with them. And that's what we think, isn't it? When things going wrong in our life, God hates me, God's mad at me, God's right? But God even takes the wicked stuff. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Hello. Talk about hurt. Talk about betrayal. Threw him in a well, if that wasn't bad enough. Sold him into slavery. But God said later on, when Joseph saved them all, he said, hey, you meant this for evil, but God worked it for good. That's your God. Anyway, let's get back to the text. So here we are in chapter 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the place that the Apostle Paul is trying to create for us, I don't know if you've seen pictures, but it's like an Olympic stadium or a Colosseum type thing. We saw that in when we were in Rome. Or if you can picture in your mind, today's mind, right? An Olympic field, okay? So that's kind of what you're picturing, an Olympic stadium. And the event, it's not a quick 50-yard dash that he's saying. It's a marathon. It's a runner's race. It's a race of distance and endurance. I've watched a lot of people give mouth service to Jesus, not in a mean way. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. The best thing I ever happened. But they didn't have any root, the Bible says. And so when persecution came, when tough times came, they withered. Because there was no root. I don't want that for anyone. I don't want that for anyone. The participants in this race that we're talking about here, the participants are you, Natalie. You, AJ. You, Mark. Leslie, it's you. It's you, Nathan. It's me. We're the participants in this race, and it's not a quick sprint. It's a long race of endurance, of perseverance, the Bible says. That's not an easy thing. That's not what people are getting told today. It's just, let's love Jesus. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Uh-huh. That's not reality. Anyway, so who are the spectators then? Who is this? It says they're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And that cloud, just in the Greek, just means multitude. So he's talking about all the people. Who are these people that they're talking about in this race? Excuse me. Who are they? It's the people that went before us. Yeah, it's the people we were talking about. It's David and Moses. It's David saying, you know, you can do it, Stanley. It's saying, don't give up, Tim. It's Moses that's giving you a wink and a nod and saying, hey, Peggy, keep going. It's Joseph that's, as you're running and you're wiping the sweat and it's starting to hurt, you know, when you're running, and he gives you the thumbs up and you just know he's saying, keep going, keep going. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say this, but I think it's also that there's folks that we've known personally that have inspired our faith, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, who have gotten saved, that have gone on before us. The older I get, the more folks that are there. And I don't think it's too outlandish to say that they may be the spectators and they're cheering us on. Luke 15:7 says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. Now, what that means exactly and how they're watching, I don't know. Theologians can duke it out for that. But no matter what, I think it does mean, one thing I do know is that their lives, those who have gone before us, bear testimony to a life, faith-filled, persevering run for the Lord, right? That I do know. The Apostle Paul, and listen, when you see read chapter 11 for yourself all the way through, it's very amazing. And don't knock out the Old Testament. If you guys listen to what we said about the Passover, people came and said, I have never heard anything like that, how all that past stuff relates so clearly to Jesus. Yes, and that's because, like Paul said in Romans 15:4, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Take this word, take it in, so that through the endurance or perseverance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. And that word hope means assurance. Listen, we need to run this race realizing that there's a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. They have said, like, in 2 Timothy, like Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then it goes on to say, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who long for his appearing. Wow. I love that. Now, some of us here, if I can be blunt honest, are at the starting point. Maybe you just got saved, you just got baptized, whatever. Some of you have been running for a little bit. Some of you might just be joined the race, but you're not really saved. You're just running. You're just running. You don't have the number, you know. Some of us might be halfway through. Some of us might even see the finish line coming up in the distance. Do you know what I mean? But all of us are in that race. And we want to finish well, and what do? So here are the things when I think about from this passage in verse 1. What do we need to run this Christian race well? And listen, here's the thing. If you don't care about running this Christian race well, then here's what you can do. Snooze. Honestly, go to sleep. Watch TV. But can I encourage you? There is a whole life ahead of you. It's not an easy life. But it's a life that will be rewarded. So what do we need to run this life, this Christian life well? Well, here are basically four things that we need to do to finish this race well that I see anyway in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, number one, throw off everything that hinders us. Throw off everything that hinders us. Now, can I say two things? One is, this is in reference to, now you're not going to believe this, but I'm telling you the truth. Back in the Greek culture, and believe me, when we were in Greece, we saw a lot of it. They were all about the here and now, all about the physical, right? And God's saying, I don't want you to focus on the physical, focus on the eternal, right? So they were very much into the body. So what they would do as they would run these races, it refers to when it says off the rope for everything that hinders, they would actually take off all of their clothes and run the race naked. Now to me, that seems like that would be very uncomfortable at the least. Just saying. But not only that, according to the Greek rules, you could carry your, I'm going to use today's language, you could carry water bottles. They didn't have water bottles, but you know what I'm saying. You could carry, during the Olympics, water bottles. You could carry, you know, a Subway, you know, 6 foot long sub if you wanted, not on the way if you're running a marathon. You could carry all this stuff, a backpack full of whatever you want, some candy bars, some beef jerky, whatever. They threw all that stuff off because it weighed them down. The word here in Greek, when I look at my Bible, where it says everything that hinders, the Greek word there is actually called agkos, and it means a weight. It means a burden. So the picture here is not actually of stuff that's like sinful. It's just stuff that hinders your walk with the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? What could that be? What could hinder your Lord? There's stuff that's not actually, you know, you're in sin, brother. What you're doing is bad. It's not that, but it could be something that even a good thing, taken the wrong way, it turns into a bad thing. Elijah, I see that you have your hand up, so... we're going to give you the mic and you can say whatever you need.
Sometimes it could just be like a hobby or even just, you know, a passion you have for something else, you know. And it doesn't always have to be, it's not always bad, you know. Sometimes, you know, it could be something casual, something you enjoy. But if it's taking up all your time and taking away all your focus and weighing you down, weighing down your time you could be spending with the Lord, that's where, yeah.
Absolutely. You know what? It could be something as simple as shopping. Now, there's nothing wrong with shopping. Our kids need clothes. We need food. Sometimes it's a stress reliever, right? But you can spend a lot of time shopping, a lot of finances. Well, then I have to work more because I got to pay off the debt on the credit cards. I can't go to church on Sunday. Oh, I got to pay off the credit cards. God doesn't want us to have debt. Blah, 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 boom. TV, there's nothing wrong with TV, right? There's nothing wrong with video games. Okay, my kids got me, when we were on the 7-hour trip over, I think it was 27 hours back, they got me hooked in this dumb little phone game. You did, Fallout Shelter. You got me hooked. Anyway, so there's nothing wrong with playing this little video game, right? But now I'm finding myself, okay, the kids are wanting to talk to me. Hey, dude, I'm playing this little stupid game. I realize you want to spend time to me, son. Your dad's a pastor, but you don't understand. I need to upgrade their strength, and we need to go. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen, there's nothing wrong with YouTube, right? We got another question back in the back of your brain. There's nothing wrong with YouTube, is there? There's nothing wrong with Netflix sitting around watching a little bit of, right? But you can, maybe not you. You're more spiritual and self-controlled than me. But I can binge watch some dumb show. You know what I'm saying? I can binge watch Blacklist now for... This is the fifth show in a row. Come on, what am I doing? Right? It's stuff that's not necessarily bad, but can hinder our walk. That can be whatever. Yes, Neely, somebody back there, is that? Yes, go ahead.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not.
Yes. I think about, listen, we need help in so many areas. I don't even need to tell you. We could have used some help moving some folks last week. We've got tons. There's folks missing today. We've got tons
Hello.
Of young folks. Oh, I'm so sorry. We've got tons of young folks here. And I can just tell you, all the people that were helping them move were like over 50. And I'm thinking, Gary's 10 years older than me, and Joel's like 100 years older than Gary. And Roughly, I'm saying. And I'm thinking, where are all these young bucks? Help! Not just physical stuff, but spiritual stuff. We have so many people in need of counseling. And listen, there are people that are stepping up, that are counseling additional people. They're coming forward. They're asking, what can they do? But what can you do? Can you do something more? Is God calling you to stop meandering and start running? Maybe pick up the pace a little, George. Focus a little bit more on Jesus. Darren. Teresa. Maybe crank it up a bit. Well, that's out of my comfort zone, Pastor. Good! Let it be out of your comfort zone. Okay, yes.
I'm talking too much today.
Okay.
I realize that.
Okay, great.
I mean,
as long as you realize it, keep talking.
I can tell when you go on.
No, it's okay. No, honey, it's just there's just some stuff I want to say.
It's just that, yeah, that's true. When we were talking about things that we shouldn't do or whatever.
Yeah.
This hinders hinders us. Well, I have this habit of looking at catalogs, and it fills up a lot of time for someone that's home alone a lot.
Yes.
And it's fun. And, I have stacks of catalogs this high.
Yes.
And they're all marked of things that I will eventually get.
Yes.
But I don't get them because I'm not in a store to pay for them or get them.
Yes.
I don't have the money.
Yes.
But guess what? I threw those stacks of catalogs out.
Woo-hoo!
Because God said, you're lusting, don't you see it?
Yes.
You're lusting. And I go, oh, what?
Not me.
What do you mean I'm lusting? And then it hit me. I mean, I know he was proud, and
yes.
And I was too. But now they just keep coming in the mail, you know.
Yeah.
And I mean, and so now I realize, I looked at one last night. Yeah. I thought, oh, wow, I've changed.
Yeah.
Something's changed in me.
Yeah.
And I had an excuse, you know, Christmas is coming. And I have no money anyway, but that didn't matter. And I threw it away. I threw it on the floor. And anyway, whatever I'm
That's
saying.
That's awesome.
But I just thought that would encourage the women.
I think that encourages people, everybody, men and women. And listen, here's the thing. Yeah, praise the Lord. And so here's the thing. You know, Martha, what hinders you might not be what hinders Nathan. And what hinders Nathan might not be what hinders Gary. And what hinders Gary might not be what hinders me. You get the idea. What is taking a little bit of too much time away from the Lord? There's nothing wrong with video games, Joe. Am I right? But can that take too much time away from us? Or how much time are we spending? Do you know what I'm saying? Or on the phone. Or even work. The number of people who have said amazing things. I can't believe what I'm learning here. Okay, but they're working on Sundays. Now listen, sometimes I get it. I don't want to be judgmental. But I've watched it now for 25 years. So I can say it pretty. You know what? I'm going to say try to get another job. Tell them you can't work on a Bible study night. I can't work for those 2 hours. I'll work Sunday, except I just have to go to church. Stand up for the Lord. How about that? I'm not saying that. So if you go to another church, do the same thing. You put God first. That's what you're doing, right? Get up a little bit early. Well, an extra half hour of sleep would be pretty nice. Take a little bit of time. Or before, I'd really like to go to bed tonight. Take a little extra time. It not only do we have to throw. Oh, and here's one more thing. Listen, again, these aren't necessarily bad things, but even a good thing that's taking you away from a God thing. Well, is that a voice from above? Okay, Sue. So that, and there's my point. No, but honestly speaking, guys, the truth is, even if a good thing is distracting you from a God thing, it ends up being a bad thing. Do you know what I mean? So just maybe there's something. Ask God if there's something that you can get rid of in your life. That's maybe whatever. You know, sometimes it's even a song. You know, I love 80s music. Don't rebuke me for that. I do like some old 80s songs, or my wife likes oldies. But there are sometimes if we listen too much, it's not. We had to throw some songs, stop listening to some stuff. Or maybe it invokes a feeling in you, right? That maybe you shouldn't have, or some thoughts you shouldn't have. Eh, you know what? Get rid of it. Cast it off. Run the race. You only get one time at this, folks. One lifetime. And God, we need you. So that's what I would say. Then it goes, not only that, I need to keep moving now. Oh my goodness. Okay, so number one, here's how, what do we need to run this Christian race well? Throw off everything that hinders you. Here's the second thing we need to do. Throw off the sin that entangles you. That's number two. Throw off the sin that entangles you. And listen, I've almost never seen this in 25 years of following the Lord and ministering to people. I've almost never seen where it's a tidal wave of sin or a tsunami of sin just comes along. Somebody's totally walking with the Lord, awesome, and they're strong and powerful, and a big tidal wave comes and sweeps them away. Almost have never seen that in my entire life. What has always, almost always happened is that it's been a slow erosion, a little laziness here, a little jealousy here, a little pride here. I don't need to read the word anymore here. I don't need to go to church every Sunday. I don't need to hear. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a little compromised sexually. It's a little compromised financially. It's a little compromised at work. Hey, I should be getting paid more anyway. I might as well steal their time. Little compromises. Sin by a thousand cuts. That's right. And that's the way he very rarely is, you know, you're not going to see him. We just had Halloween. We had a bunch of kids. They're not going to show up. Satan's not going to show up at my door in the red leotard, you know, with the pitchfork saying, ready to help you sin now. That's not how he works. He's insidious. It's like it says in all the way back in Genesis. It says in Genesis 4:7, it says that, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do it right, listen to this. And I picture this lion. It's a great picture. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That's where you ask Jesus for help. Whatever it takes, you get strengthened in the word. You get strengthened in prayer. You ask, you cry out to him. You make the good choices. If you don't make good choices, you're going to be flat on your face. And when it says get rid of those sins, it means get rid of them. And some people do. They overcome these big sins. And I don't know how to even say this. They overcome like big gross sins like drugs or lust or, I don't know, drunkenness. And then they're steadily drinking unforgiveness and bitterness and laziness. And they're drinking it down, anger and, I'm not going to forgive that person. He should have treated me better. She should have treated me like this. I don't need to put up with that stuff. And you're drinking poison. Gulp, 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 gulp. Jesus said, listen, I want you to throw off everything that hinders you, the Bible says. And then I said, and the sin that so easily entangles you. That word for entangles is so appropriate for sin. It means to twist together, to entwine. It means to twist into a confusing mass is the definition. To complicate, to confuse. And that's what sin does. And that's what Satan does. It gets you so bound up and so wound up and so tangled up and so confused, you don't know which way is up. He's the author of confusion. He wants to tangle you up. There's nothing else I can do, Pastor. Yes, there is. Sin, right? Listen, it's if you'll do this, it's powerful. Have a powerful effect in your life. One time, the Lord did this. Okay, so I remember this was long ago, but I remember it happens periodically in my life, and maybe it happens in some of yours. I remember I was sitting at a light, and I was thinking to myself, you know what? You're doing pretty good for yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Lord. I was actually praying. I'm like, Lord, I'm doing pretty good. I'm thinking, I'm doing pretty good right now with you. There's no big gross sin in my life. I'm not out getting drunk. I'm not cheating. I'm not hustling. I'm not anymore. I'm pretty, yeah. I'm walking with you, Lord. No gross sin like a lot of those other people. And a little thought came to my mind. I don't know if you remember this in the Bible where the Pharisee came in and he's like, Lord, He's praying in the temple, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I tithe and I do this and that and the other. And then there was a guy who just said, Lord, I'm just, forgive me. I can't even, couldn't even look up to heaven. He said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the one that's going home justified, the one that was repentant before the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to me. He said, doesn't that seem a little prideful? I said, no, Lord, it's not prideful. I'm just being factual. That's all it is. There's not, and that is not something. When the Lord convicts you, just suck it up, buttercup. Change, throw out the magazines, turn off the show, whatever it is. Spend time with him. So for the next like 24, 48 hours, he just brought one thing in my life after another till I was like crushed and humbled into the dirt. And I'm like, okay, I get it, Lord. And he spoke, then I was like, I'm sorry, I repented. And then he said, he spoke something to my heart. He said, you may not have any gross sin in your life, but you've got a lot of gross sin. You know what I'm saying? There might not be that big headline sin in your life, but you got a lot of stuff you're still dealing with. You got a little bit of pride in there. You got a little bit of anger in there. You got a little bit of blah, 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 blah. Throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you. I think that's why Jesus said this. And he said this in Matthew. This was on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be in hell. And then he went on to say in verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better that than to be in hell. Now listen, just to make sure we got, at the Bible college that I took classes, some wacko actually cut his hand off with a bandsaw. Duh. Okay, now listen, you could have no eyes and be lustful because you're thinking it in your head. Adoy, what he's using here is hyperbole, which means it's like extreme exaggeration. So if I said, as an example, maybe I'll use December. December, I'm going to use your example. No, I won't. Let me think. Okay, I'll use an example for my own life. Here we go. There goes Hezekiah under the bus. Oh, so here we go. So I remember when I was a kid. It was me and my sister. My grandpa was teasing me or something like that. Oh, your sister could take you and your sister. And I was like, you know, oh, what? And I remember I said something to him and he got so offended. And I said, oh, are you kidding? I was like, I could wipe the streets with her. I could kill her with one hand behind my back. I could take her. Now, he was like, oh. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You said you would murder your sister. What? No, I just meant I could kill. I could. No, I don't mean I would literally take my sister and mop streets with her hair. I'm using extreme exaggeration. I could take her. I'd beat the snot out of her is what I was saying with one hand behind them. He's saying that here. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, he says, cut it off. And he says, throw it away. Here's what a lot of people do with their sin. Okay. If this is sin, here's what it is. Okay, I am no longer going to sin anymore. There. And then when things are really bad, I'm just going to pull it a little closer. I'm not going to sin. Just going to move it a little closer. Just going to put it on my lap for a second. Look, he's not saying that. What he's saying is cut it off. And he's saying throw it away. Get it out of your life. What is it? Do you get it? Throw it away. Yes, it'd be great if you would go get it. It's kind of a nice pillow. Yes. Hope it don't cause you to stumble. Yes. Hey, can you bring that? We got another question. Yes.
Actually, it reminded me of something that happened in my life. I used to do design and kitchen design and home design. And I had a friend that came to me. She was struggling with a sin issue, and it was overeating, and she was trying to lose weight and things. And she actually asked me to redesign her whole house without a kitchen. to remove the kitchen and redesign the house. And this is kind of like cutting off the hand. You can cut off the hand, but you still have the heart, and the heart is the place that the sin starts from. And, you know, so we had to go through the whole, you know, I spent time with her, and we were talking about it. I was like, can you get crackers in your car? Yes. Can you get crackers? Can you go ahead and go to McDonald's without having a kitchen in your life? Yes. So that's kind of the thing, is we always have to go back to our heart, and that's where, you know, it's not the eye. The eye is just a part of the body.
Yes.
And it's not the actual heart in here.
Right.
It's the soul heart that God gives us.
Yes.
And so we always have to go back to that. And that's where we got to dig out. And that's God that does that through repentance and his Holy Spirit. So.
Amen. That's good. So basically, God just wants us to get that sin out of our life. Throw off everything that entangles and the sin. Right? And then here's the third thing that we need to do to run this race well, and that's persevere. And we are living in such a weird, wimpy world today. If I don't like my job and somebody's mean to me, I just leave. I don't like it anymore. And I don't want to work, I just want to work 20 hours, but I want everybody to appreciate me like I work 40 hours, and I want to get paid $100,000 because I'm worth it. Oh, I don't want to go to that church because they don't have underwater scriptural basket weaving. Why aren't there 7 pastors on staff that can give me counsel 24 hours a day? Why don't we have this? Why don't... Okay. Listen, we have a culture of quitters. Okay? Okay. Everybody... I'm so strong in the Lord. I'm just going to quit. Listen, and I get it. I want to quit too, many times. But God is saying, don't do it. Don't be a quitter. You will always be a quitter if you just keep quitting. Now listen, I'm not saying don't quit sin. Everybody hears what I'm saying here. I'm meaning the good things, the healthy things. Oh, I don't want to do that Bible study because there's work involved. It's too hard for me. Well, maybe God wants you to take it because he's going to stretch you and show you some cool stuff. Capiche? Persevere. It means to persist in anything undertaken, to maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, discouragement, and to continue steadfastly. As a Christian, that's what we're supposed to be. Don't give in to that thinking. It's stinking thinking. Throw it out. Cut it off. Throw it away. Amen? Listen, this window shopping Christianity is in the church now, and this country club Christianity. Listen, I have never seen this bumper sticker on a car. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Now, if Christians get persecuted, it's like they have a complete mental breakdown. They're ready to leave the faith, quit coming to church. It's like, this is the norm. Or here, let me put it in Darren talk for you, okay? And Darren talk is, this faith talk ain't no cakewalk. Okay? You can talk all you want about faith. And, oh, I'm just a child of living God. Praise, hallelujah, praise God. But listen, it's not an easy walk. We have to persevere. We have to endure. We have to learn to be steadfast, right? That's what marriage, can't do marriage without that. Acts 14:22, Paul even said it. He said it, this is after Paul got beaten, right? Beaten, stoned with stones, stoned, bloody, dragged out of the city in Iconium in Acts chapter 14, left for dead, right? And then you know what he did? After they rejected him, beat him, threw stones, bloody mess, he was very bitter and he talked badly about the No, he didn't do that. He actually went back to all those towns. And he said he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to what? Continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, or some of your Bibles will say hardships or sufferings, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's reality, and don't let anyone tell you differently. Jesus even said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. I don't see any of that. But anyway, he says, take heart. I've overcome this world. If I'm in you, guess what? You can be an overcomer too, because my power can help you to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask for or imagine. And Jesus said, I can do all things. God said, I can do all things through strength, through Christ who strengthens me. He turns those can'ts in your mind, I can't do, can't, to I can by faith and trust in him. He empowers me. Amen? Listen, and you have a promise from him. This is not a simple, this is not just a little bumper sticker slogan. This is truth. He will work all things. It says, and we know that for those who love God, he'll work all things, will work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. He'll even take the rattiest, poopiest situation you can ever imagine, like being sold by your own brothers, thrown down a well, abandoned for life, and he will turn that into a miraculous story if you will just trust him in it. Yes.
In the previous
Where it says, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Yes.
That word world is translated cosmos, which is the totality of all creation.
Yes.
There is nothing in creation that God did not make and that Christ has overcome. Amen. And that includes everything in our lives, including our flesh.
Yes. And honestly, that's the main thing you have to beat down most of the time. Most of the time it's not the enemy. Most of the time it's our flesh that's holding us back. But you have Christ living in you, so you can do it anyway. Listen to these last things. The book of James. Listen to this, just real quickly. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. It doesn't say if ever. It says whenever you face trials. And then it says face trials, because you know what? You need to face them. If you're quitting and running, right? You have your shield. You have the sword of faith, right? You have the shield of faith, right? You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you're going against the enemy. It says the gates of hell can't stand against it. But listen, I've got a lot of offense and a lot of defense here, right? But if I'm turning around, I am completely exposed. I am completely vulnerable. And that cannot be a way of life for a Christian. That's why in the book of Revelations, it continually says, to he or to she who overcomes, I will give the gift of the tree of life, overcomes. I must learn to trust in him, regardless of what my flesh says, regardless of what my other Christians say or what the world says. Listen, we must face the trials of many different kinds, okay? Of many kinds. It says, and here's the reason, and we'll finish out with these few things, give me a few more minutes. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And then it says, perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking anything. Can I tell you one more thing? When you're going through these trials, this testing of your faith, it could also develop something else if you don't count it all joy, if you don't trust him. You could also develop bitterness, anger, hopelessness, unless you trust him, unless you learn, you and I learn to trust him in it. Does that make sense? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And then here's the last thing we need. Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Persevere in our race. And then we need to run. Run the race. I want more runners. I need more runners. I need my brothers and sisters with me. Listen, it doesn't say leisurely stroll. It doesn't say casually meander through the race. It says I want you to run. Here's something that you may not know. I mean, a lot of us get a lot of the pictures here that we're talking about. I want to say that God says that he has run the race marked out for us. Basically, what that means is maybe the race that was marked out for you, she couldn't handle. or the one that's marked out for you, he couldn't handle. But it's marked out for you, which means he knows that you can win and be victorious. He who began a good work in you, Anthony, is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You just need to focus on him. In Jesus' name. Listen. It might, your race might be longer, more rocky, whatever, but he knows that you can handle it, or he's going to empower you to do it. Listen, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. It says, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? He says, Christian, follower of me, run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In the old times, and I love this. I'll skip this verse here. It says that I run in the path of your commands, for you've set my heart free. When you get that word in you, my gosh, it will set you free, just like our sister was telling us. Listen, what if we started loving like Jesus told us to love? He says, a new commandment, I love one another as I have loved you. That means self-sacrificially. That means don't come here looking for what just what you can get. How about you come here looking what I can give? And I'm not trying to get your money. Do you understand? God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And part of having your heart would be that, but that's only a small portion. He says you should love each other. Just your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. John 13, 34 and 35. There's something else that was said, and you guys know to this very day that the Olympics are still being run. And even now, runners nowadays they still have it today. The running race is held in high esteem. And even the start of our modern-day Olympics, you know, when we were in Greece, basically it's a torch being carried from Greece by runners around the globe, right, for the opening ceremony. But what you may not know is the original Olympic Games started in 776 BC on the plain of Olympia, and they started with that running race, and they ran, and then later for the Caesars, right, they ran for their gods, little g gods. God's saying, listen, I want you to run the race to show the world that this power that you have is not of me. It's of God. That's how he wants you to run the race. I don't want him to say to me, like Paul said in Galatians 5:7, you were running a good race, and maybe that's where some of us are right now. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Hey, you were doing great with the Lord. What happened? Who cut in on you? Who tripped you up? Go back to what you know. He loves you, his heart, his word, his spirit. Ask him. Ask him for that empowerment. Ask him to follow him. Ask him to help you to run sacrificially. That's how you'll get it back. He who honors me, I will honor. And then what's the key to all this? What's the key? Okay, to running this good race, okay, I have to throw off everything that hinders me, and sin that so easily entangles me. I have to learn to run perseveringly, enduringly, the race marked out for me, and then I need to run. But here's the key right here, and this is the last scripture. Okay, and here it is. It says in Hebrews 12:2-3, and it says this, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2, let us, you and me, here's how we do that. We fix our eyes on who? Jesus. Don't look at your hindrances. Don't look at your sin. Don't look at how long the path is. Don't look at the other runners. Don't look at the race itself. Don't look at the terrain. You keep your eyes on Jesus because he's the starter, the author. He's writing the book in your life. He's the author and he's the perfecter. Another translation says he's the finisher of our faith. who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And next time you're discouraged, depressed, or down, you consider him, Jesus Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Run. Run this race in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for your heart. Thank you for that beats, Lord God. Help us to run the race and to be more loving, Lord, to touch the untouchables, Lord, to care for the uncared for, to forgive those when we're unforgiving, to learn to persevere and not quit, to learn to do what's necessary, Lord God, to go in it for the long haul, Lord God. Help us to just run this race that you've marked out for us, Lord God, and to do it for your glory, Lord, to show this world that the power that we have is of God and not of men. We love you, and I'm asking you that you would work your Holy Spirit's power into each one of us, Lord, that you would convict us in areas that we need to be. Maybe throw off some things that are hindering us, Lord. They're weighing us down. To cut off some sin in our life that's muffling our walk with you, Lord. To teach us perseverance and to run the race, fixing our eyes on you, Jesus. I ask that you would do that even this week, even now, that you would bring things to mind. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys and have a great week running for Jesus.